thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So Matthew chapter 1 gives us our first story that focuses around the story, which is the Christmas story. We're countdown now. Countdown to that great day where we are celebrating, and we just don't celebrate on the 25th. I'm celebrating already the greatest event that has ever happened to man, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people would argue, say that the greatest event for Christians is the resurrection, because without the resurrection, there'd be no new life. But I'd like to say this: without the birth, there'd be no resurrection, okay? So he had to be born first, and a miraculous happening that was. So we're going to focus in for the next 3 weeks that leads us up to that Christmas week on the subject of fear not. Say it with me: fear not. Or most translation would say, do not be afraid. The angels appeared to various characters that were focused around this Christmas story, and their salutation each time was, fear not. So obviously there was a message just in the fact they were saying, do not be afraid. Well, aside from the fact that an angel shows up and talks to you, I guess that's reason to kind of tremble a little bit. But I think there was a message that we're going to try to glean from each and every one of these. This week, we're going to focus in on fear of what people think about me. Fear of what people think about me. Now, if I were to ask the question, and I'm going to ask it, but I'm not going to ask for your response. You don't have to raise your hand. But if I were to ask the question, how many of you would say you often care a lot about what other people think about you? More than 50% of you would raise your hand. And the 50% or so that didn't raise their hand, the reason they didn't raise their hand is because they fear what you might think about them if they raise their hand. So I think I can safely say that about 100% of us, at one time or another, think about what others think about us. Now, I don't know if the danger is just thinking about it as much as being obsessed with the fact that I fear what people think about me. And the result of that fear is actions that are taken that are not necessarily good for either you or the individual or for your family, et cetera, et cetera. Matthew chapter 1, let's pick up the story. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid or fear not to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. In reality, at one level or another, all of us are probably pretty concerned of what people think about us. Do they like the car I drive? Do they like my clothes? Do they like my hairstyle? If you're like me, there's not much choice in your hairstyle. When I go to the gal that cuts my hair, she always asks me, well, what do we want this time? I said, well, don't do much with the top, but just trim the sides a little bit. Do you think I'm funny? that was not the way I planned that. Do I fit in? How do I look? How do people look at me? We become so easily obsessed with what other people think about us that it's a bondage. It's kind of a tormenting in a way, and yet we can't seem to break away from it. We can't help ourselves but thinking about that. I believe Joseph had this kind of battle. Not to the extreme of obsession, but it certainly were thoughts that he was thinking when this all was unfolding before him. What would be the opinion of others? If something like this were to happen to you, the first thing you would think about, what are others going to think about this? It wouldn't be necessarily, how am I going to handle it? It's like, what are people going to think? He had to decide, what would be the easiest way out of this? What is the right thing to do? What will people want me to do? What will my family want me to do? What will they expect me to do? What does God want me to be? Now, here's the setting. Two teenagers, they're engaged. Now, engagement in that time was a lot different than engagement now. Engagement during Joseph's time was actually a binding agreement. So much so that if you were to break up an engagement, you had to file for divorce. That was an engagement. If one of the two would pass away or die, the other would be considered a widow or a widower. So it was a binding agreement. The Apostle Paul addresses it in the New Testament when he says, I have espoused you, or you're engaged to Christ. Therefore, keep your life pure. In other words, this is a binding thing you entered into when you made a decision for Christ. What's going on here? Try to put yourself somewhat in their place or position. Mary, first thing, she's going to have to talk to Joseph. I mean, she just announced there that she's going to have a baby. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's got to tell Joseph. What was the conversation like? I don't know if you've ever just pondered that. What was the conversation like? Well, Joseph, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news or the bad news is I'm pregnant, whatever way you look at it. But the good news is it's because of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure Joseph's thinking, well, I'm glad you put that Holy Spirit part in there because I guess I wouldn't understand unless you did. No, he's not thinking that at all. What are you talking about? The Holy Spirit made you become pregnant. He probably thinking at that moment, I would think, has she gone crazy? This is not the Mary I know. The Mary I know is the purest thing that I've ever seen. She's just known for her purity and her beauty, and he loved her. Obviously, he loved her. So Joseph has to figure out how to respond to this whole thing. At some point, he's going to ask himself, if I stay with this girl, what's everybody going to say? What are they going to think about us? Now, Mary already knows she's a marked girl. She's pregnant. There's no way around it. No matter what she says, people are going to join opposite sides of this thing. She's a marked girl. And she's marked for several reasons. She knows that the penalty of this sin, is stoning or death. So she's a marked girl. Joseph also is a marked man. His life will never be the same again. But he's a just man, the Bible tells us. He knows the difference between right and wrong. He knows how to choose right. He's a just man. But he's going to put her away anyway. Put her away secretly, he said. He's getting out of the situation. He doesn't want to shame her. I really believe he loved her. And I really believe he's in a difficult situation. Now, here's an important lesson. Let me give you the first lesson. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Let me say it again. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. It's a powerful truth. If you want to obey God, there will be many times when other people will not agree and they will not understand you. Does anyone have an idea what I'm talking about there? just simply because you want to do what is right. So pleasing God oftentimes in your life means you're going to disappoint someone. While he thought on these things, it was on his mind. He was thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? The pros and the cons. The cons are outweighing the pros to stay. I'm going to break away. I'm going to move on down the road. But how do I do it? How do I do it and get around what people are going to say about the whole thing? And while he's thinking on these things, he falls asleep. Angel appears to him and says, fear not. He said, it's okay. You can go ahead and marry her. You can complete your engagement. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Jesus. Now, whether or not, I tried to think this through, was Joseph, being the just man and obviously a man that knew the Word of God and was taught the Word of God as a young man, he knew something about the prophetic words of a Messiah. How much of that did he tie to this incident? But certainly some of it, either because of his experience with the Word of God or maybe an angel clearing up. But he wakes up. And when he wakes up, he said, I can't believe this. Did I hear what was right? So his emotions are going back and forth. What are people going to say? What is this going to cost me? Do I believe God and obey? Or am I going to give in to the pressures of what people want? Listen, I found this truth early on in my walk. If you decide to follow Jesus, there are going to be different points in your life where you're going to have to make a decision whether or not you're going to obey people or you're going to obey God. It is just going to be there. I can't forget those first months of my experience of knowing Christ when I tried to share it with the best of my friends, my family, and yet I knew there was they didn't understand. Matter of fact, there was criticism in the way they responded to me. Why would you want to do something like that? Why not continue just, that's just the way things were before. Why would you want to change those things? It leads us to the second point. Here's the second point. Being obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God is thinking about you. Think about that for a moment. If you're obsessed with the thoughts of what others are thinking about you, what have you done? You've kind of crowded out any listening to that small, still voice of what God thinks about you. Because all you can think about is what people are thinking. Most of us, in reality, drift toward wanting to please people. We are people pleasers, and we try to do that. Do they like me? Do I fit in? Do I measure up? Can I be part of the club? Can we be friends? And without even meaning to, we surrender our lives to the opinions of other people. At the expense, let me say this, at the expense of actually living to please God. So rather than pleasing God, we find ourselves caught in a trap. We are people pleasers more than we are God pleasers. The third point is just the flip of that. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. If you get yourself wrapped up and begin to think about what God is thinking about you, I can tell everyone in here that God doesn't have an evil thought to any one of us. All of his thoughts are for you to have purpose and meaning to your life. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was to intervene. He did an intervention. He stepped into our corrupted, broken, sinful lives, and he gave us opportunity at that moment to make a decision to make things right and continue on with this plan for our life. And everyone who has done that has found out that God's thoughts towards us are good thoughts. The enemy would tell you otherwise, but they're good thoughts. So I want to be consumed. And I think it should be our goal. Let us be consumed. The only way we're going to break this hold that people have on us or trying to be people pleasers is to please God. It's called an audience of one. It's an audience of one. God, I want to please you with all that I do. It's the only way to break it. You see, the bottom line is this. No matter how hard you try, you cannot please everyone. You understand what I'm saying? Ask me, how do you know that? No, go ahead, ask me. I've been pastoring several thousand people for 30 years. No, you can't please people. You're not going to be able to do it. So why get yourself wrapped up and caught in this trap of trying to please those that you're never going to please anyway? And if you think that you're pleasing them, watch your back. How many know what I'm talking about? Watch your back, because you never know, it can turn in a moment. But guess what? There's no shadow of turning with God. He doesn't turn. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't flip from one idea about you to the next idea just because you've done this and now you're on his naughty list or bad list. Listen, God doesn't think that way. He thinks better thoughts about us. You cannot please people, but guess what? You can please God. You can please God just by following him, being honest, being sincere, being open. Just have that kind of relationship with God, and every day we can just walk in his pleasure. As Joseph valued the opinion of God above the opinion of people. Okay, second part of this message, it's on your notes there. How do we then live up? No, the question itself, how do we live for God instead of people? There are two thoughts. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not willing to be criticized, you're really not ready to be used. Think of all the ways that Joseph and Mary would be criticized. This is a small community. I've been to the uncovered ruins of the first century Nazareth. I've seen their dwelling places, and at the most, they say there was a maximum of like 200 people, children and adults that were in that community. Can you imagine just 200 people, and you're growing up there, your mom and dad lived there, you lived there, they were bringing up Jesus there every day, day in and day out. What would the gossip be like? No matter what you told them, how convincing you might come across, no matter what you say, people are still going to be whispering, do you know? That's not Joseph's son at all. And they have to listen to this or know that it's being said, publicly disgraced again and again. There's going to be times when you're reading God's word, and out from that will jump a truth, something you need to hear. It's instruction, it's direction for your life. And normally what's going to happen then, for you to make that decision will mean that you're going to be criticized. If I decide to do that, why? Because we live in a culture that is what Paul said 2,000 years, it's anti-Christ. In other words, it's in opposition to God's will and God's purposes. So we live in that culture. So if you make a decision to do something that cuts across the grain of our culture, there's going to be someone that'll say to you, why would you do something like that? Let me give you an example. A young couple, they're dating. They're dating more than two or three or four times, and all of a sudden at work, they're saying to them, hey, when are you going to move in together? Well, we're not. What do you mean you're not? How are you going to know if it's going to work if you don't do that? No, because we believe that God would want us to stay apart until we're married, and we want to enter into marriage pure. What? How many know what I'm talking about? That's the culture. That's the kind of pressure. That's the kind of criticism that you're going to live with. Or you're at work, and someone asks you, what did you do this weekend? You know, we partied like crazy. What did you do? Well, I took my family to church. You know, we spent some time at church. We had our kids in the Sunday school program. We were at Sunday school. We were studying God's word. I mean, you're going to be criticized for that kind of stand. People will whisper. People will gossip. But if you're not willing or ready to be criticized, you're not really ready to be used of God. Everything significant, as I thought about my own personal life, and I know more about my life than I do about your life, that's for sure. But as I thought about every significant thing that I've ever done personally, or we've done it as a church, we've had our resistance and criticism. It really comes with the territory. I remember, well, let me just take one thing. Our stand for Israel. How many know that we're criticized for that? Why? Because we live in an anti-Israel world. Because it's anti-God, it's going to be anti the purposes and the will of God, which God has a purpose for Israel and the Jewish people. Therefore, they're going to criticize all those that stand up in behalf of. So we took the criticism. Why? Because we would rather believe God. Another thing I remember, it's 10 years back now. I went to the Parade of Lights. It just happened last night and happened the night before that. Because of the good weather, there are probably about 600,000 people both nights that saw that, plus the TV that was there. But I went to the Parade of Lights, and I remember standing, watching the parade come down and make a turn, and I had someone on my shoulders. I forget, one of the kids on my shoulders. And we were just watching the parade, and as the parade went through, every exhibit or display or float or wherever it was, there wasn't anything that told me that we're celebrating Christmas. It wasn't. There were dragons, there were fire eaters, there were all kind of other things. Pretty lights, but nothing that had the message of Christmas. And I simply walked away from that, and God prompted me in my heart, do something about this. And I'm not one that really takes that initiative to go public and do something. So I simply decided, well, I'm going to call the religious editor of the Denver Post. And I called her, and I remember my conversation, and I explained, you know, why isn't that there's something, they're capitalizing on the Christmas season to sell their goods, but there's nothing about the Christmas message. She wrote an article, and before we know it, it blew up nationally. It really went crazy. I mean, you talk about criticism, and I didn't want it. I wasn't looking for a fight. That's not what I entered into. But I'll never forget the head honcho guy of that whole thing, the whole Parade of Lights, called me up. And he said, Pastor, you are making things miserable for me. No, that's what he said to me. I said, what? I'm making things miserable. I said, the very fact that you don't have anything that says anything about Christmas, you brought this on yourself. I did not bring this. You brought it on yourself. Well, a long story short, they finally allowed us to come up with a float. And to this day, we have the Nativity float, which is the only message in the Christmas parade. To God be the glory. Now, I bring that out because if you're going to do anything, listen, if you're not running head-on into the enemy, that means you're going in the same direction. You're going to run head-on in. If you're going to obey God, you're going to be criticized for it. Every act of obedience to God is going to bring something because we live in a world that opposes everything that is of God. Let me go on to this second thought. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary acts, that's all that is. In other words, you want to see God move? Just do those little acts of obedience. They will make a difference. Here's the Savior of the world being born to two teenage children. And out of obedience, they do what God told them to do, the result of it. They didn't have any details. It wasn't laid out for them. They had to take it a step at a time. Usually, you're not going to get the details. You just take the prompting and you do it. God tells you to do it. You hear it through the word. You hear it through a message. You hear it through a worship service. You hear it from a friend. You know God's speaking. Clean up that area of your life. Or you need to do this. You need to sign up and get involved in a ministry. You need to give on a regular basis. You don't know what those little acts of obedience do until you're down the road. But you see, we want all the details. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to get all of the details. You see, the outcome is God's. The responsibility and the obedience is ours. We act in obedience, the outcome is up to God. Simple act of obedience can make a difference in the world. I used to drive up I-70, and I'm going years back. And as I drive up I-70, coming to exit on Ward Road, I started noticing that a building that I was familiar with, it used to be an athletic club, was vacant. And it was vacant for a lot of years. It's the Carr Street campus that we own now. When I would drive by there, I remember the Lord just simply, it was a simple prompting. You know what a prompting is? It's just a little go over and pray around that building. I pull off and I got out of my car and I'd walk around the Carr Street building and I'd pray. And I said, God, what do you have in mind? Do you want us, do you have this building for us? And so I went back and I inquired, what was the price? $6.9 million. I said, whoa, way out of our range. We need space, but we don't need it that bad. So I just set it aside, and yet several months later, it was still vacant, and the Lord would prompt me to go pray over that building. No details, no how we would use it. I went and prayed over it. I inquired again, dropped down to 4.9, still too high. So I'll fast forward this, and after several years, I start taking people down there. God is putting something on my heart about this building. How can we use it? And we speculated, We looked into it, and it was 2.7. We said, let's put a contract on it. Before we could get there, someone bought it. And they took it into the city, and for a year, they rezoned it to do what they wanted to do. I thought it was a done deal. At the end of a year, they backed out of the contract. They stopped the project. We went back, and now it was like, 1.5 million. And I said, put a contract on it. Mark Cooney was working with us at that time, one of our elders, since passed away to go with the Lord. But he was working, so we put a contract on it, and someone else bought it. I thought, Lord, this is crazy. What am I praying around this building about? Anyway, they backed out of the contract. We went back to them. We bought that building for $960,000. I mean, and that building, we converted into classrooms, all the racquetball in the classrooms, and we were able to expand our school. Now we have the largest Christian school in Colorado, K through 12. We're able to do that because of the building. Impacto de Fe, our Spanish-speaking church, we started a Sunday school class down there. And now there are over 1,500 in Impacto de Fe. And they just bought their own building out in Commerce City. They meet here at 1:30, but they have their own building. Little acts of obedience, you never know what God is going to do. Little promptings in your life. I was talking to one that was being baptized in the back. Tom, is it? Tommy. Was being baptized, and he said to me, he's been in the service and everything like that. He said, I was more scared doing this today than any experience that I've ever had. And I thought about little acts of obedience is going to change his world. Little acts of obedience. They don't have to be big things, just little things that you do in response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit will change your world, change your family, change the destiny of a city, can change the destiny of a world. You don't know. Joseph and Mary changed everything. It's important that we follow that prompting of the Lord. Cheryl and I, when we had Kelly, and she's going to be 39 years old now, so we're going back 39 years. After we had Kelly, the Lord spoke a strange thing to my wife. He said to my wife, you're not going to have any more natural children, but you will have spiritual children. So I was thinking about this 2 days ago, and I went to Cheryl, and I said, Cheryl, I want to get the facts straight about what happened at the event. I said, why did I ever agree to that? No, I really did, because I love big families. I love lots of kids. And I thought, Cheryl, why would I ever agree to that? And she said to me, that was one of the convincing things that I knew was from God. You right away agreed. And we went to the doctor. I'll never forget sitting in front of our doctor, a godly man, a man we love, delivered a lot of our children. And we went to him and we said, we want to do something, so we believe we're not to have any more children. He was floored. He said, what do you mean you're not going to have any more children? Well, God spoke to Cheryl and said, you're going to have spiritual children. Within months, we moved in to a house the church had. We had 32 kids live with us for the next 5 years. Spiritual children. You don't know the details when God gives you that little prompting, but you follow that little prompting that can make a difference. One more story. And again, I'm bragging on Jesus. My brother Robert, who's 1 year younger than I am, got saved. And when he was going to be married, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, I want you to have George as your best man. Now, we hadn't seen each other in years, and I was living far from God. He told me that the people in the church were telling him, why would you have such an ungodly man come and be your best man? Well, I wasn't that bad, but I was bad. I wasn't as bad as Robert was. He just got saved, that's all. But anyway, he invited me to be, he listened, he said, I really believe God wants me to have George. I came to that wedding and I had a supernatural visitation of God, changed my life, August 1971. I'm looking back now to that date when that little act of obedience on my brother's behalf changed my world. Not only changed my world, but changed the world of my family and my children and my friends, and we're doing what we're able to do today. God be the glory. I guess as I look back over these years, I'll say, what was the most important thing about your spiritual growth? And I have to say, listening to that small, still prompting of the Holy Spirit and obeying, no matter how little it might seem, don't look for the big opportunities to be looked of God. The little acts of obedience will turn into those big opportunities to be used of God. D.L. Moody, most of you probably know the name, a great impact on the Christian world going back over 100 years ago. But the story goes about his conversion. He was 18 years old and he was selling shoes, boots actually, in Chicago at a shoe store. His Sunday school teacher, whose name was Mr. Kimball had a burden on his heart, a prompting on his heart, go and talk to that young man about his conversion to Christ. He needs to accept Christ. The story goes that Mr. Kimball went down to the shoe store, and as he stood outside the shoe store, he thought this thought. He said, I don't know if I can go in there. If I go in there and I talk to him about Christ, all of his other employees are going to criticize him. Here's the testimony. They're going to criticize him for who was that holy roller telling you about Jesus, and then if he converts. And he had all this pressure on him. And do you know what the pressure was? Was he going to believe God, or was he going to be concerned of what people think about him? He went in and he led D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody literally impacted our world today. Many of us are impacted by him today. Little acts of obedience, prompting of the Lord. Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel said, and he took Mary to be his wife. You know what the angel said? Don't be afraid. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.